Well, good morning. Glad to see you this morning. You look great, as usual. And if you weren't here last week, we are, if you maybe haven't been here in the last few weeks, we're in this 40 days of purpose emphasis where we're talking through kind of on a 40-day time period some of the things that God has designed us for. And last week, what I talked about was that we are created to become like Christ. And functionally, what I was saying was this, is that God, if you'll remember, I said, God doesn't waste any circumstance, any specific situation in our life to make us more like Jesus. If you remember that, say, uh-huh. All right, that's some of you. God doesn't waste any circumstance, any particular thing, any detail. God doesn't waste an experience to make us more like Jesus. Now listen closely. Just like God doesn't waste an experience to make us like Jesus, God expects that we not waste anything He's given to us for His purposes. All right? I've turned the corner here to talk about today. Just like God doesn't waste any experiences on us, He expects that we not waste that which He's entrusted to us to use for His purposes in His body, the church. That kind of brings us to what the fourth purpose is that we're going to discuss. And in your outline, you have one fill in the blank, just for those of you who were panicky, who needed to have one, all right? I've provided it. Fill it in. It's ministry. That's what the fourth purpose is today, ministry. And basically, it means loving God by serving others, all right? Now, you're going to have there in your notes, you'll have some of the scripture references that that I'll be referring to. They'll be up on the screen so that you can see them, but I've done it this way for a reason. You've got room to make notes, any notes that you want to make, but I want you to go back and review and look at some of these passages of Scripture and let them seep into your life a little bit more. And you'll be seeing some of them through the course of this upcoming week, those of you that are in a 40 Days of Purpose group. Now, I want you to find your place in 1 Peter chapter 4. That's toward the end of your Bible in the New Testament. It's kind of tucked away there, 1 and 2 Peter are. If you go to Revelation, you've gone too far. That's the end of the book, all right? So you don't want to get there. If you're in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John, one of the triplets, then make your way left, all right? And you'll find yourself in 2nd Peter, and then make your way further left, and you'll find yourself in 1st Peter. 1st Peter chapter number 4 is where we're going to be. And I want you to hold your Bibles open there because I'm going to be coming back to that through the entire course of this message. I'm kind of launching from here, but I'm going to be speaking from this text in 1 Peter chapter 4 because what I'm doing right now is killing time, so you can hurry up and find your place, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10. Here's what the Bible says. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this passage of Scripture and I'm going to ask some questions of the text. That's kind of what you do when you study the Bible. You ask some questions of the text. And we're going to ask and answer a few things this morning. And the first thing, I guess, that I would ask of this text is, what is it that we have? Well, the Bible says this. It says, as each one has received a gift. Now, the Bible tells us in multiple locations that those of us, when we come to know Jesus Christ personally, when we step over that line of faith, we turn away from our own ambition and our own ability to try and guide our own lives and our own thoughts that we might make it onto heaven by our own abilities or our own intelligence or our own good deeds. When we put all that stuff aside, because that won't get us there, and we trust only in the finished work of Christ by His death on the cross, paying for our sin, when we trust in that and receive Jesus personally, we step over that line of faith. The Bible says, upon doing that, that we all receive a gift or gifts. It's sometimes used in plural. There are people with multiple spiritual gifts. There are people with just one single, isolated, particular spiritual gift. But that word gift comes from the word, in the Greek language, charisma. Now, you've heard the word charisma before. You think, well, he's a very charismatic guy. She's a very charismatic gal. It comes from the word charisma. But there's a root word from the word charisma that I want you to understand. It's the word charis. Now, I know you're saying, I don't really care much about Greek, but it informs a little bit about what we're talking about. The word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, is a word that means in the Greek language, grace. And that's where we get our word for gift. You see, the Bible says that it is by what that you have been saved? It is by grace. What is grace? God giving to us what we didn't deserve. Is that a fair definition? It's not the perfect definition, but it's a fair one to use. God gave that to us that we did not deserve. Did we deserve salvation in Jesus Christ? The answer is no, but God has extended his grace to us in that regard. And when God gave us grace, the Bible says that he also gave us gifts, or a gift, and that gift is based in the grace of God. God has extended and shown his grace to us by giving us a gift. The Bible also tells us that it's not ours. Listen to what it says in verse 10. As each one has received a gift. The word received there means that you were given unto, not that you had already. You received a gift. It's not a gift if you don't receive it. It's not a gift if you give it to yourself or you already had it. You know, those people that go out at Christmas and get themselves gifts. It's not really a gift. It's just, you know, you're just going out and shopping for yourself. That's not really a gift. A gift is getting something and giving it to someone else. That's what we're talking about, and that's exactly what God has done, not only when we came to know Christ, but also he has given to us gifts, so they're not ours. We receive them. Now, I've had people plenty of times say to me, I'm sure Pastor Al's had the same thing, Pastor Jerry, bad news for you. What's that? I don't have a gift. I just don't have one. Now, let me just speak plainly to you, all right? That's just kind of my way anyway. I'm going to speak plainly to you. God did not overlook you when he was handing out the gifts. When you came into the body of Christ, if you have, and I know that not everybody in here has done that, but if you have given your life to Christ, you have a gift. The Bible says you've got one. It's automatic. God gives them to you. The Spirit of God who lives within you gives gifts to you, so you do have one. I'm not sure if I have one. Maybe you were hiding behind someone in line when God was giving them. Of course that didn't occur. Everybody has a gift or gifts. Everybody does. Then I've heard other people kind of go this direction. I don't like mine. I want one of the more one of the gifts that are a little cooler. I don't really like mine. My gift's mercy. I just have to all the time, you know, it's just like, oh, man. That's what I'm doing all the time. Man, I need to help them. And mercy's your gift. You know, I'd rather have a cool gift like leadership. I want to be a leader. Problem is, when you start trying to lead, then it doesn't work out really good, you know, because God's designed you as someone of mercy, maybe not of leadership. That's just how God works. And some people don't like their gift, and there's no reason to desire somebody else's gift. Listen, God knew what he was doing when he made you. God knew what he was doing when he brought you to himself, and God knew what he was doing when he gave you whatever gift it is or gifts that he gave you. He knew exactly what he was doing, and it's perfectly suited for you. It's perfectly shaped and designed for you to use within the context of the body of Christ, because you'll bring something to this that no one else will bring. You'll be able to do things that no one else can do. You will be fulfilling your part. Then I've got people that go into left field and they say, you know, Pastor Jerry, yeah, I found my gift. My gift is eating chocolate. Yeah, maybe, you know, I mean, I don't think that's listed anywhere in the spiritual gift inventory. Some of you are going, it should be. If there's ever something, you can just hear that conversation going on, you know, church exits and everybody's walking out and the guy who loves chocolate is thinking, how can I exercise my spiritual gift? And he comes up beside a guy and he says, brother, you know, in the service, I really feel like God was getting a hold of my heart. I know that you're having a dinner party tonight, and at that dinner party, you're going to be having some dessert and that type of stuff. And man, I just wanted to let you know that if you can't finish that chocolate mousse, I am here for you. I want you to know, I am so here for you. It's my gift. You know, let's move on. You know, I mean, it's not, eating chocolate is not a gift. And so sometimes we go into these weird, you know, deals and start talking about what our giftedness is. Listen, everybody's got one. God has listed certainly some of them in the context of Scripture, and there are a variety of gift lists in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us some, Romans 12 gives us some, Ephesians gives us some. But I want you to understand that it's based upon the grace that God has given you in terms of how he has gifted you. In fact, look in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll see it on the screens, beginning of verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ,
that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, if I were in Composition 101 in college, my teacher would never let me write a sentence that long. That is one long sentence. The Apostle Paul has a way of dealing in stream of consciousness, much like some of the writers of old. I think Faulkner was kind of like that. A stream of consciousness kind of deal. So there's a lot of commas, a lot of semicolons. In effect, and I won't break all of this down, but what he's saying is this: everybody's got a part. Everybody's got a gift, and everybody's got a part. The responsibility of people who have leadership, for instance, pastor, teacher, is for the equipping of the body to do the work of ministry. In other words, the Bible is against, listen clearly, the Bible is against viewing what we do as you are the paid professional, you're the only one who ministers. The Bible is against that. The Bible says that the responsibility of the pastor teacher is to be a trainer of people and a communicator of God's word to people so that the people might be able to do the work of ministry. Ministry is not about being tied up in the hands of one or two. Ministry is about being in the hands of everybody so that everybody is connecting for the glory of God. This passage also tells us that everybody has a part. It says every part does its share. If you understand some of the metaphor of the body, you understand that every part needs to be functioning properly to make everything go. Romans chapter 12 tells us this, beginning in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's some things that are outlined in here that are noted as spiritual gifts. And Romans chapter 12 reminds us that we're to gravitate toward not just knowing about them, but actually utilizing them for the purpose of edifying or building up the body of Christ. So how do I find my ministry? How do I really connect with what my ministry is, Pastor Jerry? Well, I'm going to borrow an acrostic from Rick Warren, and this is kind of the one thing I'm borrowing from him here in this message. There's an acrostic that he uses that's really very, very good, and I want you to have it. I think it's a useful tool in trying to understand what your shape is. In fact, he uses the acrostic shape. How are you designed, in other words, to do ministry? The S stands for spiritual gifts. In other words, you need to try and find out and identify, what do you feel like God has spiritually gifted you to do? How do I do that, Pastor Jerry? Well, you read the Word of God, but another way is to do maybe a spiritual gifts inventory and listen closely. That's not the catch-all, end-all, but it is a helpful tool. The best way to find out your spiritual gift is to get involved in ministry somewhere, and then if that's not your connect, then find somewhere else. That's kind of the best way to do it. Experience, trial and error, that's a good way to do that, all right? Other people can weigh in on that for you, but spiritual gifts inventory is a way to do that. In fact, we'll be offering a couple of spiritual gift inventory deals right after this service if you want to stay and participate in that. Also, H, that's for heart. What are your passions? What is it that makes you tick? What makes your blood just start churning in terms of ministry? What is it you really love to do? Is it something to do with the homeless or the needy? Is it something to do with encouraging people? What is it that makes you tick? What's your heart? A is for abilities. In other words, what's your skill sets? Some of you have defined skill sets that you can bring to bear in the body of Christ, and that's part of your shape. That's part of how you've been designed. We've got some folks that are going to be using their skill sets in some of our Hurricane Katrina relief efforts on an ongoing basis, and they're going to be using the tools that God has entrusted to them as a skill set. P is for personality. What do I mean by that? I mean, how are you wired? Are you an extrovert? Are you an introvert? Are you somebody who likes being out in front? Are you somebody who likes serving behind the scenes? How are you wired in that way? And then E is for experience. What has God brought you through in your life? What is it that you've been through that maybe you'll be able to help others and do what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us? With the comfort that you have received, you can therefore comfort others. How have you been shaped? So you should take a look at all of these things to get an understanding of maybe ways that you fit in the context of ministry. So the first question I asked of the text was, what do we have? And we answered that by saying we've got a gift or gifts. Everybody's got one, and it's based in grace. But let me ask you a second question. What do you do with what you have? That's a fair question. What do you do with what you have? Look with me again in verse number 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what does the scripture say? The scripture says that we're to minister to one another. Now, next week, I'm going to be talking about mission, not just missions, because sometimes we have this idea of missions is what happens when people go across the sea and do all that. Listen, missions is not about crossing the sea. Missions is about seeing the cross. There's a difference in those two things. You've got to make sure that you're on mission wherever you are. God has called us to a life of being on mission. Missions is something we design sometimes in our minds, but it's about being on mission. But let me explain the difference between mission and ministry for our purposes here, okay? I don't want you to take this too far of a degree, but for our purposes here, ministry is what we do in the body of Christ for one another. Mission is what we do outside the body of Christ to reach people for the Great Commission. Are you with me? Mission is for reaching those outside the body, ministry reaching those inside the body. Now, they are intertwined, don't get me wrong. Ministry and mission are intertwined, but for our discussion purposes, I want to leave it at that. If that made sense, say uh-huh. All right, if it didn't, just ask your neighbor, all right? There was enough of you that it did make sense too. So what do? You serve one another. You're supposed to do that. That's what the scripture tells us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Listen to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of who? All. So in other words, the gift or gifts that you have been given are not only, listen, they're not just for you to have to go, wow, isn't this cool? I've got some gifts. The purpose that God, by His Spirit, has given you what He's given you is for the benefit and profit of all. In other words, think of it this way. What you have is from God and for us. Did you catch that? What you have is from God and for us. In other words, if God has entrusted to you a set of spiritual gifts, they are from God and they are for all of us in the body of Christ to be used, to be ministered, to serve one another. Now, there's no need for gift envy, all right? Sometimes that happens in the body of Christ. We get gift envy. I really wish that I had this. You just think it's cooler or something. I wish I had this particular gift. Listen, God knew exactly what He was doing. He knew exactly how you were wired. He knew exactly how He wanted to use you. He knew exactly why He's equipped you the way that He's equipped you, and He has a purpose behind the equipment that He has given you. This gift doesn't belong to you according to this verse. Listen to it. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. Did you catch that word? Steward's not it's not a word that we use very often anymore, is it? It's kind of one of those things, you just don't find yourself using the term steward in regular, just Joe conversation, you know? How you doing? I'm good. What are you up to? I'm a steward. You know, you just don't say that. Now, maybe if you've been on a cruise ship, you've had a cabin steward, or you've been on an airplane and you've got a steward or stewardess, but even they've changed that. It's flight attendant now. It's not steward or stewardess. So the term has kind of gone out a little bit out of vogue, but let me explain what it meant to the Greeks, and particularly in the writing of the New Testament. Let me explain what a steward was. A steward oftentimes was a slave or a servant who was entrusted with managing the resources of the owner. In other words, the steward watched after the house or watched after the property or watched after the finances or watched after the other employees. But the steward himself didn't own any of it. He was just a manager of it. So the Bible tells us that we have been given a gift, but we are stewards of what? It says, we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, don't miss this. The word manifold means multifaceted. Like when you take a diamond and you kind of look at it in a bunch of different angles, it's multifaceted. So is the grace of God. Now, do not miss this. This is important for you to catch on to. When the Bible says that we are good stewards of what? The gift that we've been given, but we're stewards of the grace of God, listen closely, that means that you and I are managers of the multifaceted grace of God. We are managers and distributors of the grace of God. Let me ask you a question. How many in here need grace? Just raise your hand. The rest of you, I don't know what you want. If it's justice, I'm praying for you. You want grace in your life. Listen closely. If you don't use what God has given you in the body of Christ, you are causing there to be a lack of grace distributed in the body. Don't miss it. When you are using what God has entrusted you with in the gifts that God has called you to and in serving God, do you know what you're doing? Listen, you are distributing the grace of God in the body of Christ. You want to talk about a cool way to live? A cool way to live is to know this, that God has entrusted gifts to us, and because He's given those gifts based in grace, we can be distributors of the grace of God in the body of Christ. Man, I want you functioning in your giftedness, in serving, and in ministry. You know why? Because the grace of God will be apparent in this church as a result of that. You want me functioning in my giftedness, in doing what God called me to do. Why? Because the grace of God will be observable as a result of that. You know who knew that real well? The early church did. In fact, there's a book that gives us a record of the early church, and that's the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, not A-X-E. A-C-T-S, the book of Acts. And it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And it kind of tells us about this church, this infant church. Now listen, Jesus had already died and risen from the dead and ascended back to the Father. And now you've got this infant church beginning. But they understood very well that they were stewards of the gifts that they had been given. In fact, look in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, and listen to what it says. Talking about the early church, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Here it is. "And great grace was upon them all." Listen closely. Why was grace so obviously on the early church? I think this is one of the reasons. Because the people of the early church understood their responsibility as being gifted by God to minister to one another, to show love to one another, to serve one another in ministry, and as a result, grace was present. Why? Because when we use our giftedness, remember gift from charis, which means grace, when we use our giftedness, the grace of God abounds. And because the early church was using their giftedness, the Bible says great grace was upon them all. Listen, that would be a great designation if the world looked at the chapel at Cross Point and made this statement about us. Great grace is on that place. I'd be okay with that. Would you be all right with that? Great, listen, the grace of God is all over that place at the chapel at Cross Point. Listen, that can be evident in this body of believers if everybody under the sound of my voice does what God has equipped you to do in the body of Christ. It becomes our opportunity to be distributors and managers of the grace of God. And great grace can be upon this place when we connect with God and we engage and we serve and we minister to one another in the body of Christ. You know, a problem arose in the early church, and this will kind of be the test of grace for us sometimes when problems arise. And a problem arose in the early church, and you remember I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago where you had some of the widows who were kind of being overlooked. The Greek-speaking Jewish widows were being overlooked, and the Hebrew-speaking Jewish widows were being fed because, you know, there was a lot of persecution going on. And listen to Acts chapter 6. I want to show you something here. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." Now, you remember I told you that Hellenists was the Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. "Then the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, this is an interesting thing that occurred here. You've got some widows who are being neglected. You've got the Hebrew widows that are being taken care of. And then you've got the Greek-speaking, Greek-cultured Jews, widows, that are kind of being neglected. Then the Bible says, here's what the apostles did. The apostles said, you know what? It's not wise for us to give up the speaking of the Word of God and our attention to prayer and leadership and those kind of things. It's not wise for us to do that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to appoint people to meet the pressing need of the hour. And the pressing need of the hour was to make sure that this gets done. So what did he do? They appointed some people and showed their love by appointing all these were Greek-speaking names. And they appointed these people to look over and to wait tables. Now listen closely. What these men were doing, Steve and Philip and the whole crew, they were waiting tables. But let me tell you, these weren't just non-equipped, non-gifted kind of people. Stephen, as you read further in the next chapter of the book of Acts, as you read into chapter 7 and read into chapter 8, was a preaching machine. The dude could cut loose the word of God. In fact, he stood before everybody and he unloaded a great message on Jesus Christ being the Messiah, and it got him killed. In fact, he was the first martyr in the New Testament. Philip, he was an evangelist. This guy, he was in the midst of it. I mean, he was sharing the gospel like crazy. These weren't just Joe guys that couldn't do anything. These were guys, listen, these were guys who were so not enamored with their giftedness that they realized whatever the point is of greatest need, I can serve there. Now, why do I tell you that? Because their heart for the needs overshadowed their preoccupation with their superstar giftedness. That's important because that shows a heart of character. That shows a heart of humility. Sometimes people who know their giftedness decide, I'm not going to do anything because there's not a perfect spot for me. Listen, there wasn't a perfect spot at this point for Stephen and for Philip, and they were gifted to the hilt. But you know what they ended up doing? Waiting on tables. Pastor Al and I have young men that come to us often and have through the course of years saying, you know, I really feel like God's called me to be a pastor and that kind of stuff. What should I do? And I'll ask them, what are you doing right now? Where are you ministering right now? Well, I'm not really involved in anything right now, but God's called me to be a pastor. We'll start somewhere. Clean a toilet. Do something. Serve. Somewhere. God needs to develop the characteristic heart of the servant for him to use us in full capacity. Some of us get so enamored with our giftedness that we bypass all the stuff that God may want to do in us by serving in other places outside of our giftedness. Hello? Gets a little quiet in here. Listen, some people have asked me before, you know, hey, Jerry, what's the deal with knowing if you've got the spirit of a servant? Because I want you to know there's a difference between acts of service and having the spirit of a servant. Those are two different things. You can do acts of service and not have the spirit of a servant. Believe me, the disciples showed that through the course of Scripture. You know, they'd minister and then they'd say, Jesus, you need to blow up this village. Oh, yeah, that was great. They would do acts of service, but sometimes they didn't embody the spirit of a servant. So, Jerry, how do you know when you have the spirit of a servant? I'll quote Lauren Sanney, who was with the Navigators. He was asked this question one time. He said, they asked him, how do you know if you have the spirit of a servant? And he said, I guess how you respond when you're treated like one. Fair statement. You see, having the spirit of a servant is what God wants to work into our hearts. And Jesus demonstrated that as our example in the book of John when he washed the feet of the disciples. He demonstrated the heart of a servant. You know, this passage, it's interesting. These guys, Stephen and Philip and the whole crew, Nicanor and Prochorus and all the cats that were with them, they showed a great degree of humility and they showed themselves being willing not to be so preoccupied with their giftedness that they decided they would serve wherever the issue was of greatest need. You know what shocks me about this passage? What shocks me about that passage of Scripture is one of the last verses in that particular passage, and I'll tell you why. Because it says, after they did these things, then the word of God spread. You know, what I expected to read there, I'll be honest, this is what I expected to read. After they did all this and the apostle said, hey, you know what? We can't wait on tables and stuff. We've got to be preaching the word. This is kind of what God's called us to. Can some other people do that? And we'll appoint some people, and you're men full of faith and spirit and you're gifted and stuff. But we need, this is the point of greatest need. We need you to help us. And they did. I expected the next verse to read, and the widows were fed. But it reads, and the word of God spread. You know why? Because great grace was on them. And grace is the atmosphere for the spread of the word of God in people's hearts and in their lives. And when you and I are functioning in our giftedness, or even just functioning outside of our giftedness, but being willing to serve wherever God calls us to serve, then the Bible teaches us that great grace will be upon us. And that is the environment and atmosphere for the spread of the word of God. And sometimes it's just about where is the area of greatest need, not about where can my superstar gifts be used. I was playing basketball in college, not for the University of Georgia, but just there. I picked up the game just fun with my roommates and stuff. Never played much organized basketball growing up. I was a baseball guy and a power lifter. But the just thought I'd throw that in there for you. I've you know, shrunk down a little bit. Used to be a lot bigger. So I was playing basketball, and we were at this, they had this little outdoor court behind this little church down the way from our apartment. And I was playing one day, we were playing 2-on-2, and 2-on-2, you get a lot of activity, you're always going. I mean, we played half court, but it was still 2-on-2, you got to be on the whole time. It's not like 5-on-5 where you can take a breather, you know, and just stand back at the top of the key and go, I'm out of breath. I mean, 2-on-2, you got to be going. So I got my man at the top of the key, you know, and I'm shaking and I'm baking and I'm doing all that stuff up at the top. And so I go by him and I go to the hole, you know, and I'm going up to the rack, you know, and I jump up, you know, trade hands, spin around, eat some lunch, you know, I'm just hanging, hang times up there for a while. And then I lay the ball in, all right? I mean, I had some serious hang time. Then I just laid the ball in, and I came down after being, I don't know, 14, 18 feet in the air. I can't remember exactly what it was. I came down and I went like this, pow, just like that. My ankle, I mean, you could have heard it from anywhere. I mean, it was loud. Now, it wasn't my bone. I wish it would have been, because it actually healed slower as a result of just blowing my ligaments and doing all that stuff. Pow, you could just hear it. So immediately, you know, here's what happened. Right at that moment, because my giftedness are the speaking gifts, I'm a communicator, that's what God's entrusted to me. All the other parts of my body, no, I'm not using them. I'm just using my giftedness. So what I did is I began to just give some running commentary on the situation. Well, it appears in Jerry's body that his ankle is beginning to swell up much like a helium balloon. Looks like the right side of his ankle is very venous. His ankle looks like he's in great degrees of pain. In fact, this is probably going to be somewhere in the order of, I don't know, 6 weeks on crutches probably, something like that. Looks like there's probably some damage to the ligaments. Did I do that? No, I'm not an idiot. Just because my gifts are the speaking gifts doesn't mean that that's what I did and everything else just sat there. You know what happened? My hands went to my ankle. My knee bent. My mouth opened to go, ow! My left leg took all the weight from my right leg. Every part of my body came to the place of greatest need. See, that's what we need to do in the body of Christ. We need to make sure that we find out what's the area of greatest need and turn me loose. Let me get involved. Do you have to trust sometimes the leaders of those areas of ministry? Sometimes, yeah, you do. But there's a good principle in that too. And it teaches us some things internally about who we are. Now, I'm not saying that you stay outside of your giftedness forever. I'm just saying you go sometimes where the place of greatest need is strategically. You plug into that and you allow those who are ministering in those areas, who are leading you spiritually, to be able to identify when you serve that purpose. And then, man, you can pray, where can I plug in to be involved long term that fits my giftedness? But you need to plug in somewhere. So what do you have? You've got gifts. What do you do with what you have? You serve one another as stewards, managers, distributors of the grace of God. How do you accomplish this? What are the resources? Well, look in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies. That word supply is the picture in the Greek of a Greek financier. You know, they liked doing productions back in the days of Greece. You remember all the you know, the masks and stuff that they had. They loved theatrical productions. So the picture here of the word supply is of a Greek financier who orders up the job. He says, I want a production. He hires the script writers. He hires the actors. He hires the musicians. He pays for the props. He reserves the arena. He supplies everything that's needed. He ordered the job and he finances the job to see the job done. The Bible says that because God is the giver of these gifts, in His grace, He is the giver, that we operate with the ability which God supplies. In other words, when God calls you to serve, listen to me, when God calls you to serve and He orders up that job in your life, He's already paid for it. He's paid for the job. He's got the resources covered, I promise you. He will make sure that when you're functioning in that context, that you'll have the ability to do what He called you to do when He called you to do it. 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago next month, I was in South Africa. One of the great trips of my life. First week I was there was preaching. Second week I was preaching and teaching in a pastor's conference to 400 or 500 African pastors. But the first week that I was there, I was with this local church just helping them out. I still remember right before I left to go to South Africa, we were over in 895 North Forest Road, and we were doing, I don't remember, somewhere in the neighborhood of 800 services every Sunday. I can't remember exactly. It's like a blur to me, you know. And I remember on service 500 that day, on that particular Sunday, I was preaching. I was not very well. I was feeling bad. My chest was hurting. My throat was leaving me, and I was just feeling terrible. And I remember preaching my guts out in that last service, and then I had to go get on a plane, and I got on a plane, went to Atlanta, and then from Atlanta I had to fly 15 hours or 16 hours in a plane to get to South Africa. Now, when you're sick, 16 hours on a plane, not a blessing. You know, I mean, it's just one of those things you just kind of go, wow, thanks very much for that. So I'm sicker than a dog. I sound like Lurch. You remember that dude? I sound like him. I don't even sound like a normal guy. It's like, I'm Barry White all of a sudden. I've just got this, you know, big, hey, baby, what you, you know, I've got that whole voice kind of thing working. Sometimes I wish, you know, like on my honeymoon and stuff, I wish I had that going for me, you know. Edie comes in, hey, how you doing? I'm doing all right, baby. Come on in. So I had this whole Lurch, Barry White, Frankenstein thing going on. Sicker than a dog. In the first 5 days that I'm in South Africa, sick as a dog. First 5 days, I preached 15 times. 3 times a day for 5 days, traveling around, preaching in manure storage facilities and chicken coops and all over the place, preaching my guts out. And you know what God did? Listen, God gave me the strength every single time to accomplish the task. He called me to the job and He paid for it. I was stronger, listen, I was stronger at the end of that 15 preaching times than I was at the beginning because I was relying on the supply. Because when we function in the giftedness that God has entrusted to us, when God calls us to it, He pays the bill. He is the supplier. You have the resources to do what you need to do, and you have the resources to function where God calls you to function. There's a fourth thing, though, that I want to remind you of that in terms of asking questions of this text. We've asked, what do you have? You know, that's gift or gifts. What do you do with what you have? You serve one another because you're managers, distributors of the grace of God. How do you accomplish this? With the supply that God provides and the ability He gives. So, last thing, why do you serve? Why do you do that? What's the motivation for your service? Well, it reminds me, when I was young, I had a... You remember you go to the dentist and you have those little books, those little highlight... They're called highlights or whatever. You find the missing dudes in there and stuff. They still have them, by the way. I was kind of fired up, you know, and been to the doctor or dentist with Trace or whatever, and they still have those little highlights books. And, you know, you find the missing people and do... If some of you don't know what I'm talking about, it's just... You're older than me. I mean, maybe that's just it. I don't know. Again, now that I'm 36, though, I really, you know, I'm feeling old. So we get in those highlight books, you know, and try and look through and do all this stuff. But they have these little, you know, sometimes in those books or some of the other books they have in the doctor's office, they have those little mazes, you know, you have to just do with your pen, you know, or pencil or whatever. Well, you know, I'm 8 or 9 or however old I am, and I'm sitting in the doctor or dentist, wherever I'm at, with my mom. And I'm doing those little things, and I still remember just getting frustrated. I know you can't believe that, but I was just getting frustrated trying to do this because, you know, I'd do this, you know, and I'd be turning, and then I hit the little wall, you know, and you just go, oh! Not the wall, You have to start over again. I'm going this direction. Oh, yeah, I got it. I got it. Oh, you hit the wall again. I'm so mad. I'm over there just flipping out. My mom's like, what's the problem, man? Why are you flipping out? I'm like, I can't get through the dumb maze. It's help me. So she says, let me see that. Let me show you something. I said, okay. She takes that. She starts at the end. Starts at the end and starts moving backwards and stuff and has no problem. So, of course, you know, I get back to school and I'm like, what's up, dudes? Y'all want to do a maze? See what you got, brother. You know, flick that timer on. Let's see what you got, man. I'll give you a head start. And they're doing all this. Oh! Oh! And I'm over there going, doo, 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 doo. From the end, man, I'm having a ball. I'm firing my way back through that bad boy. You know what she told me? She said, hey, look, if you start with the end in mind, you'll be able to finish this a whole lot better. Listen closely. I don't want you to miss this. If you and I start with the end in mind, in terms of our ministry and our service, it makes all the difference. When you start with the end in mind. What's our motivation? Let me show you from the Word of God what our motivation is. Here's the first one. Why do you serve? What's your motivation? Because it glorifies God. That's the very first thing. Look in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, listen real closely. Life is not about you. It's not about me. It is about Him. Ultimately, listen, why we're here, to bring Him glory. Nobody ever came to know Christ because they knew my name. There is one name under heaven by which men must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. We've got to start, listen, with the end in mind so that we understand real clearly that life is all about Him. It's all about glorifying Him. And when we use the gifts He's entrusted to us, it brings Him glory and draws people to Himself. Let me give you a second motivation, though. Because people need Jesus. And the church is God's method to reach them. Did you know that? Did you know that the church is God's plan A, plan B, plan C, plan Z for reaching the world? That is His plan, the church. That is what He has designed, the church. And people need Jesus, and they need to understand the atmosphere of the grace of God so that the Word of God can spread. And that requires everybody functioning in the body of Christ in their place. Because you're going to have people that you invite to come to this place, and I'm going to have people that I invite to come to this place, and many of us already have. Some of you are here by invitation. And you know what's important when you're functioning in the body of Christ? When they pull up into the parking lot, that they've got a place to park. And we've got parking lot attendants out there, listen closely, very important to the body of Christ. Very important. You know what? The grounds look nice too, because we've got people who've worked on the grounds and volunteer and cutting and doing all that stuff and weeding and all. Very important people in the body of Christ. We've got people that greet at the door who give them a handshake and a hug and say hello to them. Very important that you're fulfilling your place in the body of Christ. People working with children because they're coming and dropping off those kids and those kids are experiencing love. I mean, just this last worship gathering, after it was over, I was hanging out in the atrium. This lady comes up and she says, hey, I'm here for the first time. I've got my three kids and a friend of theirs. And we're blown away. And the kids are going, this is unbelievable. This place is, you know, and I'm just going, hey, calm down, brother. Have a pixie stick, man, something. Just dial it back a little bit. They're going nuts. Listen, why? People were touching their lives. It's important, listen, wherever your place is, and it doesn't matter if it's seen or unseen, God knows. Some of the stuff you've got stuffed into your bulletin, it's because volunteers were serving in the body of Christ and ministering and saying, we'll stuff those. You'll never see them. And they'll be doing that for the cause of Christ. People in this ministry that are visiting folks that are shut-ins who can't get out of their homes and are lovingly going to their homes and loving them and encouraging them and blessing them and praying for them. And they're volunteering to do that. Why? They're fulfilling their part in the body of Christ. It's very important. People need Christ. They need to see the local church as a place where the grace of God is an atmosphere here, because that's where the Word of God spreads. But let me tell you a third reason that you need to understand why you serve and what your motivation is. Listen closely. Do not miss this one. Because as stewards, we will be accountable to the owner. As stewards, remember, these gifts were given to us, right? They're not ours. We've received them. We are managers of these gifts. That means one day the owner is going to ask us about what we did with the gifts he entrusted to us. The Bible is replete with examples, by the way, of the owner asking the steward about what he's done. In fact, I want you to kind of set a groundwork for you here in Ephesians 2:10. Listen to what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then listen to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm telling you, this is a sobering passage of Scripture. Listen to it. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Listen closely. I don't want you to misunderstand something. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. If you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be an issue of whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is about. The judgment seat of Christ is about dealing with his own children. All right? Now, there's another place that there's a judgment called the Great White Throne that's dealt with people who don't know Christ, okay? And everybody who shows up at the Great White Throne is going to be separated from God for eternity because they've chosen to reject God's Son, Jesus. But the judgment seat of Christ, listen closely, is also called the mercy seat or the bema seat of Christ in the Greek language. And that's where God's going to deal with us. And do you think that he's going to ask this question or he's going to review this? Hey, I gave you some things in your life. I gave you some gifts. I gave you some things to do. What did you do with those? Let's discuss. Let's talk about. Let's review. What did you do with what I gave you? Listen to me. I promise you, that will be a part of the judgment seat of Christ. He will, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have been given gifts, he will call you into account for what he has entrusted to you. Now, the judgment seat of Christ doesn't determine, listen closely to what I'm about to tell you, do not miss it, because you can go back to the CD and find out if I said it or not. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine your possession of the kingdom. That's a done deal. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be in heaven, all right? You're going to be in the kingdom to come. You're there. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine our possession of the kingdom, but it does determine our position in the kingdom. Don't miss that. You say, Jerry, are you kidding me? Like, we'll all have like different positions of authority and stuff in the kingdom? Yes, we will. Will they all be equal? No, they will not. Well, that's not fair. Listen. When we're sinless, there's no competition, so relax. But understand this, it is clear from the Word of God that what we do what we do with what God has entrusted to us is not about our possession of the kingdom, but it is about our position in the kingdom. The judgment seat of Christ doesn't determine where we are in eternity, but it does determine what we rule in eternity. Say, Jerry, I'm not sure what you're getting at. You remember the parable of the talents? Matthew chapter 25, you remember the parable of the talents where the owner gave a number of differing talents to the people and he told them to go out and use them wisely and do all that stuff. And then he came back and he called them into account for what they'd done. Those who had used their talents, didn't matter how many they had, by the way, those that had invested those and used those for the right purpose got this commendation, Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You saying, is he talking about actually making you a ruler? That's exactly what he's talking about. You remember the parable of the minas? It's not exactly like the parable of the talents, but it's pretty close. In the parable of the minas, he said, man, you've been faithful with what I'm giving you. I'm going to give you 10 cities to rule over. You've been faithful. I'm going to give you 5 cities to rule over. You say, are you kidding me? We're going to have positions of rulership and leadership in the kingdom of God. You better believe it. And what you do with what God has entrusted to you is going to be what he calls you into account for at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful." What's he asking of you? Be faithful to use what he's given you for the ministry of the body of Christ. Do you realize that you are a perfect piece of God's intricate puzzle that he's putting together here? You have an absolute shape and dimension that God has designed just for you, and you are a perfect piece for this puzzle. How do you engage? You engage by serving others, by loving others. Now listen closely. I am making no apology today for telling you you need to serve God. In fact, I'm doing you a favor.
How are you doing me a favor, telling me I need to serve God?
Because this is what the master is going to call you into account for. And I'm telling you, listen, I'm telling you in advance, this is what he's going to call you into account for. Get busy and be faithful with what God's entrusted to you. Identify it, get involved, serve, engage, because God's going to ask you about this, because he's given this to you, not for it to rust, not for you to waste it, but for you to do something with it. And just as God doesn't waste experiences on us, he expects us not to waste what he has given us to serve him. So engage, because you know what God will also do? He'll reward you based on your service. I make no apology for telling you to serve. Because, listen, because I'm pushing you on to your reward. Let's bow our heads together. In this moment, there are some of you in this place who have yet maybe to really grasp the whole end in mind thing when it comes to eternity. You've never turned from your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus. If that's you, when we dismiss in just a few moments, Pastor Al and I are going to be in the fireside room. And you'll have to kind of make your way through the atrium and stuff to find us. But if you want to find out what it means to have a relationship with Christ, just come by there and say to he or I need to receive Christ. That's simple. That's all we're asking. I need to receive Christ. And we'll be glad to have somebody share with you how you can do that. Some of the rest of you in here, God's spoken to your heart and you realize that you really haven't thought about having the end in mind. That when all is said and done, that you'll stand before the owner and give an account for what he's given to you and whether or not you've used it faithfully as a steward, as a trustee, as a manager. Man, engage. You've got opportunities galore in this ministry and you can check them out when you go outside. Man, engage in whatever God designed for you to do. And you say, man, I think I'm spiritually gifted this way, but I'm going to go find an area that just has a great need and I'm going to just plug in for now and then pray about where God will have me ultimately. That's fine. That's biblical. Father, thanks for our opportunity to hear your word and to be changed and transformed by it. God, use it to stir our hearts. Help us, God, to start at the end of the puzzle, the end of the maze, and see, God, when everything shakes out, it's about glorifying you with our lives. It's not about us. God, it's about people who need you, and we need to function in our capacity. And that, God, we're gonna give account one day for what you've entrusted us, whether or not we've used it or not. God, help us to be faithful, that everyone might be able to say of the chapel at Cross Point, great grace is upon that place. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.